We're thankful this evening for another opportunity to worship God together. We're thankful for this beautiful day, although we have a few storms heading our way, so be careful about that this evening and throughout tomorrow and even into Tuesday morning. Looks like that'll be the case, but we are thankful, and the Bible tells us that we can just look around us, look around at nature, and see the invisible attributes of God, His divine power, and His love for us. As we see this perfect environment that we live in, and we will discuss that in more detail this evening in our lesson, but before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for abundant blessings. We're thankful for an opportunity tonight to meet and worship together. We know these times are so precious. They're times when we can assemble with people who are of like minds and encourage one another to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is a time and place and a setting of people that in a situation where we can't have anywhere else. Nowhere else in the world can we go to have this bond, to have this experience with Christians. And so we're thankful for times of worship. And we pray that everything that is done tonight be to your glory. We know that we are weak, that we're frail human beings that are subject to temptation. And we know we give in to those temptations at times, and we pray that you forgive us as we repent of those sins, as we strive to do what is right. We know there are many who are hurting this evening. We know there are various families tonight that are dealing with the illnesses of loved ones. We pray that you lift them up and encourage them and strengthen those who are hurting. We pray this evening that you bless the leaders of this country, those that are in the president, the members of Congress, judges, all the way from the president of the United States to the local level, all of those who make decisions regarding the society that we live in. And we pray that we can live peaceably. We pray that we can maintain freedoms that we have and we can continue to exercise our faith. We pray that you bless the missionaries who are around the world this evening in places where there is no freedom. We pray that you bless their work and that it's fruitful and they can have many years of service in doing what they do and using the talents that you have given them. Continue to bless this congregation. Guide us in the ways of truth. Help us to be a bright light in this dark world. Give us the mercy and grace and forgiveness that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going to look a little in depth at the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the objective of this lesson tonight is to help us to realize, to understand the power and the importance of that verse. And we don't want to really categorize verses of the Bible. All of them are an inspired word of God. So you don't want to say that really one verse is any more or less important than another verse. But the first verse of the Bible really sets the tone for all of the 66 books of the Bible. The first verse of the Bible really makes all the difference and explains a lot about us and about God. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel I am looking in the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." And I think we would all agree with that. The word Genesis means, of course, the beginning or the beginnings. The Bible, we have the beginning of man, we have the beginning of sin, we have the beginning of the sacrifices for sins, we have the beginning of God's relationship with man. We see in several times in the very beginning that doesn't go so well. We have the story of the flood, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, and the list goes on and on. The very first words of Genesis, "In the beginning, God." Notice that Scripture does not begin by stating, "In the beginning,
the earth was without form and void. It doesn't say in the beginning, before the sun and the solar system existed. It doesn't say in the beginning in a land far, far away. It says in the beginning, God. See, a lot of people look at the Bible and say it's a story of man. They look at the Bible and a fancy word, sort of a college theological word, is geocentric. Geo meaning the earth. Geography, the study of the earth. Some people look at the Bible and say it's geocentric. It centralizes on what man does and the earth and the things going on around here as man progressed in history. But really it's not. Really it's theocentric. Theo meaning God, a Greek word for God. It's theocentric. It really tells us the story of God and how God works in creating the world and how God interacts with man and how God saves man, how God prepared a place called heaven for those who are faithful. It's the work of God in the story of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. I want us to notice this evening really just two things to think about, and why it is so important that the Bible begins by stating, in the beginning, God. It has a profound effect on the way we look at the Bible, has a profound effect on how we teach people about the Bible, has a profound effect on how we see God, has a profound effect on our morality, a profound effect on our motivation to get up in the morning and to live life. The first of the two things we're going to think about tonight, why it is so important that the Bible begins with, in the beginning God, is that God simply made the world. Because the Bible says that in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. God formed the earth. It was created by Him. He owns it. It belongs to Him. We may be the actors on the stage, but He owns the stage, and He owns all the props on the stage in the world around us that we see every day. And it's amazing how man is trying to elevate himself to the level of God. You know, that was the original temptation, wasn't it, to Eve? When Satan approaches Eve and says, no, God lied to you. See, He doesn't want you to eat that fruit. Why? Because He doesn't want you to be like Him. See, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like Him. Your eyes are going to be opened. That was really the original temptation of man, is to be like God. We see people do that every day. We see people have that same attitude. I can be like God. I'm my own God. I have that much power. I control my universe. I make every decision, and everything that I think is going to happen or should happen the way I want it to happen. The story of an illustration about scientists getting together, deciding they no longer needed God. They had all the education, they had all the ego, they thought they knew everything about everything. So one of them says to God, says, we've decided we no longer need you. We can do all the things we need to do through science. We can even clone people today. We can perform all types of surgeries. We can cure diseases. We don't need you anymore. God listens to them patiently and He says, okay, let's have a man-making contest like in the days of Adam. So the scientists agree. They said, okay, you give us some time, we can do that. And the first thing they did was to reach down and grab some dirt. And God looks at them and says, no, no, you're going to have to make your own dirt. And that's the foolishness of man. Because everything that man came up with, everything he thought about, everything he's ever used to make anything else started with something that God made. And when we start to understand that, we start to appreciate that, the egos that we used to have start to be humbled. And we start to enlarge God, thinking about him the way the Bible describes how big he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That message to people humbles them. If someone can believe that, is convicted of that, it changes a lot of things they think about, probably greatly affect the way they live. To know that God made them, God made everything they see and everything that will be here till the Lord comes again. But the second reason, and I think the one that's most significant for our day and time, the second reason that the Bible needs to begin with, in the beginning God, why that's such a powerful verse, not just the fact that it tells us that God made everything, but it tells us that without God, nothing else matters. Life is insignificant without God. About 50 years ago, there's a man named Hugh Moorhead, who did a study, and he interviewed a lot of very famous people in America. People had written a lot of books, people that were scientists, people that had gained quite a bit of fame and fortune and had reached the top of their particular professions. And he wanted to ask them a series of questions about how they lived their lives and how they got to where they got in life and so on. But one of the questions he asked them was simply, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? The Bible tells us what the purpose of life is. We'll get to that in a second. But these great achievers answered that question much the same way. You may have heard the name Isaac Asimov. A great scientist wrote, "As far as I can see, there is no purpose to life." Arthur Clarke, famous author, said, "I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas on the purpose of life." Famous American philosopher Thomas Nagel said, "I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me." Comedian Fred Allen replied, "I say, life is a slow walk down a long hall that gets darker as you approach the end." Joseph Heller, the author of the famous book Catch 22, which you may have had to read in high school, he said, "I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any." When you take God out of someone's life, when you have someone who doesn't believe that God created the world, when you have someone who believes that God gave no meaning to life, then you have someone who answers the question like that in a very hopeless way. We know what the Bible says, particularly the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the most relevant books for today that we have in the Bible, where a very wealthy person, we assume to be Solomon, is writing about all the excesses of life. He said, "I had the money to buy everything, and that's what I did," Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I bought vineyards, and I bought people, slaves, concubines." He said, "I pursued everything that life had to offer." And he gave an answer just like these men today. He said, "I concluded that life was vanity. Chasing after the wind. It's been very windy today outside." Imagine seeing somebody running around outside trying to catch the wind, and how fruitless that would be, how meaningless that would be. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that's kind of what people do when they try to have everything life has to offer, all the material things. He said it's meaningless, it's vanity. It's like chasing around the wind. Can't catch it. But he ends the book by saying the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He concludes the book by saying, "I figured out the purpose of life. I know the meaning of life, and that's to follow the person who made me. To follow the one that made the world. That's where value comes in life." God has created us with value and purpose, and we should be thankful for it. Imagine if we didn't have purpose again. And you see this in every area of life. When there is no purpose and no plan and no objective, things fall apart. An athlete doesn't want to go into a locker room and have a coach stand up in front of them before the game or at halftime and say, "Well, guys, I don't know what to do. I don't have a plan. I don't know what we're going to do when we go out there. You just do whatever you want. Just run around, throw the ball here and there, and we'll just see what happens." Of course not. The players don't appreciate that. They're going to want a coach that says, "Here's what we're going to do. You run here, you run there, throw the ball to him. We're going to run this play and that play. I think this is the best plan of action. Let's go." You don't appreciate a teacher who just shows up in class and says, "I don't know what we're going to learn today. I don't know what we're going to do. Just figure it out on your own." A student's going to sit in the desk and say, "We need somebody else in here. This person's not teaching me anything. There's no plan. There's no objective." We should be thankful that God gives us purpose and gives us a plan and says, "I'm giving you value in life. You are valuable because I made you. I have purpose." The writers in the Bible acknowledge this all throughout their writings. David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 5, "The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." Really a profound statement. "The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you." He's saying if we had to tell God all the things that he's done for us and the great plan that he set in front of us, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. He said, "Were I to speak and tell of them, there'd be too many to declare. Even if I started to tell them, I couldn't finish." That's how much of a purpose David saw in his life. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, God declares, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Remember Jeremiah, as if Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 1, when God comes to him and says, "I want you to be a prophet," like a lot of the prophets, Jeremiah says, "I don't think so. Can't do it." And God tells Jeremiah, "I knew you in the womb. I had a purpose for you before you even came and took a breath." That's one of the reasons, of course, Christians object to things like abortion and so forth. Because we know that God had a purpose for that life long before that child ever drew a breath. The Bible tells us that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God tells us that when we become Christians, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Prepared in advance for us to do. It's not a figure it out as we go. Paul told the Ephesians, in the beginning, God knew there would be saved people of this world, and we are his workmanship. He made us to be a certain type of people. And the things that he wanted us to do, he had in his mind from the beginning. We have value. We have purpose. And when we fulfill God's purpose, when we follow his word, we're contented. We have peace in our lives. We are the ones who knows how to be happy. While we see millionaires and billionaires struggle in life and still try to find more and more of the same, hoping to find fulfillment, hoping to find meaning that they can't find because they won't look up and serve God. You see, it's like this $20 bill. Now, if I hand you this bill and said, "Here, I want you to have this $20, you'll take it before I put the period on the sentence. Now, what if I bent it in half and said, "Okay, here, I want you to have this 20. Same speed, you took the first offer, you'll take this one." If I folded it again, folded a couple more times, kept folding it, got it as small as I could get it, and said, "Okay, here's $20, you want to have it?" There it goes. You'll take it. No matter what I do to this bill, as long as it's still a $20 bill, it has the same value. You'll keep taking it because it's still $20. No matter what happens, the value is still the same. You see, some people think in life, "Well, I have value in life as long as I'm pristine. You know, you go to the bank and you get a bill that comes, you know, just been delivered to the bank from the mint, and it, you know, it's crisp and clean, and kind of like to have those bills sometimes. And it's just neat to have when they're just almost perfect right off the printer. You think, if that's my life, if everything's perfect, then I have value, then I'm significant. But when times start to get tough, start to get folded, start to get a little bit dented, then my value decreases. God says, no, not true. I mean, Jonah felt that way after Nineveh, and he got so upset that God saved those people, and he was sulking, and the plant grew up to keep him shaded from the sun, and then it withered away, and he got mad again. And God said, why are you so upset about the plant, but you don't have as much concern for those people? He said, basically saying, I can still, you know, I see value in people that live in Nineveh, and they're not very good people, and you don't see their value. Elijah, chased by Jezebel, right after the scene on Mount Carmel when he showed the power of God, he's being chased. He wants to die. He's depressed, sitting under that juniper tree, and he got folded up. He got dented. God encouraged him. Value of Elijah didn't change. His circumstances changed, but his value didn't decrease. You can go all throughout Scripture and see very faithful people in desperate situations, and God tells all of them, still valuable. I can still use you. You have value because I put value in you. This bill doesn't change value. The reason is that people that made this bill told us how much it was worth. God made us. He decides how much we're worth. You don't get to decide that. No, we try to do that. We look in the mirror and tell ourselves all sorts of things. But God made us, and he's going to decide our value. Our value doesn't change in his eyes. You see, when people understand that, when people grasp that God made the world, in the beginning God created everything, and then when they realize that we are made in his image, and he gave us value, that changes their lives. I've said before, said many times, that if you can get someone, if you can convert someone in just to believing the first verse of the Bible, they have to believe the rest of it. That's why that first verse matters so much. If you can truly get someone to believe with all their heart, Genesis 1:1, they have to become a Christian, because it makes everything else, it puts everything else in its right perspective. It makes the rest of the Bible make sense. But if they don't believe it, if that doesn't convince them, then what do they have? They have atheism. You have a situation where people see no meaning in life. You see situational ethics, which means I'm going to do whatever I want to do in the moment if it protects me. If I need to lie, I lie. If I need to steal, I'll steal. If I need to kill, I'll kill. Because there's no higher power. God didn't make me. I'm my own God. Society crumbles, because there's no higher authority, there's no standard of morality. It's just an arbitrary, do-as-you-will sort of situation. We see this in our society today. We see it all the time as our culture moves in that direction, where there's no standards. Genesis 1:1 matters. It converts souls. It creates better societies. God made you. God made the world. He gave you value. And that's why the Bible says that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why we extend the invitation each time we meet. We call it the invitation. All it is, essentially, is just us taking a moment of our service to be sure that if someone is willing to become a Christian, that they can make that known, and we can baptize them into Christ. We'd love to see someone do that this evening, repent of their sins, confess Christ, be baptized. We will also encourage anyone whose faith is weak, or maybe has strayed from doing the things they need to do in faith, for them also to come forward. And we'll pray with you and encourage you, try to help you turn around and go back to the Lord, follow him. Whatever your need is tonight, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.